Isaiah chapter 37, and let me find it here. Isaiah chapter 37, and I'll read just one verse as we begin. Isaiah 37 and verse 35. God is speaking. He says, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Let me read it again. "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. And Lord, we thank you for this book, so many great thoughts that we've seen over the last months as we've looked through it. And Lord, we pray again tonight as we open it that you would use it to touch our hearts and challenge us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that phrase there. God says, "For mine own sake." For mine own sake. We consider that, and I looked in the book of Isaiah at several other portions of Scripture. And let me just read a couple here. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. It says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 48, verse 11. He says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." Here in Isaiah chapter 37, we come to a historical account that Hezekiah is king, and the Assyrians have come down against the city of Jerusalem, and they're led by a general by the name of Rabshakeh. And we come back again, turn back to 2 Kings 18, we'll be back there again. It's a parallel passage in 2 Kings 18 to what we see here in Isaiah. And we see as they come down that Israel and the city of Jerusalem are in a desperate state. They're under siege. We can't understand what that is today because we aren't. The military is totally different, but they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, which meant no one could go out, no one could come in. That meant food could not come in. That meant that had Hezekiah not prepared for water to be brought naturally into the city, they would have no water. And siege circumstances simply really became difficult. We could look earlier at Samaria, and when Samaria was destroyed, the siege circumstances there were just horrible. People were starving to death in the city of Samaria. But now as they come, we see that God tells to Hezekiah, "For mine own sake and for my servant David's sake, I will defend this city." To me, that's an awesome thought. God says, "For mine own sake." We saw later on, and we looked at some other verses in Isaiah, that God says he forgives our sins for his own sake. You see, often we think that salvation, forgiveness of sins, is all to benefit us. And we do receive benefit from it. But we understand that God says, "I want to be glorified in the circumstances of life. I want people to see that here in this desperate circumstance, when Rabshakeh is besieging the city, militarily, practically, there is no way that the city of Jerusalem can be delivered from the onslaught of the Assyrians. I am going to deliver the city. I'm going to deliver the city so that everyone will have to acknowledge it wasn't the military might of Hezekiah. It wasn't the armies of Israel. It wasn't the help of the Egyptians that brought about this deliverance. It was only through my hand and only through my sake, and I will be glorified." You know, the same thing happens in the matter of salvation. The Bible says, "For a grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I was excited about hearing one of the children quote those two verses this morning. God says, "For my sake." It's not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can boast and say, I am saved, I am on my way to heaven because I... No, not at all. It's all of grace. But in 2 Kings 18, we want to see as Rabshakeh comes against the city of Jerusalem, the first things we want to see are the lies of Rabshakeh. In 2 Kings chapter 18, let's start in verse 19. And, let me start in verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper road that is in the highway in the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. Now notice here, the first thing we see. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Rabshakeh comes, and the first thing he does is stand outside the walls. The walls are separated between them and the city of Jerusalem. The gates are closed. But nonetheless, he stands, it says here, in the fuller's field, and he cries out to those on the wall, take this message to King Hezekiah. The first message, he says, you can't trust God. Notice what he says. In verse, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now later on he talks about the Egyptians as well. But he says you can't trust God. You can't trust God to help you in this circumstance. You can't trust God. You can't trust God to encourage the Egyptians to come down and help you. You can't trust God. I know, I have experience. I've been in a lot of places and fought a lot of battles, Rabshakeh says. And you can't trust God. Notice verse 22. But if he say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath not Judah, and hath not hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? What's the second thing that Rabshakeh tells them? You can worship God any way you please. You see, there was a problem in those days of the God said that they're to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. But people had splintered off and they began to worship what we call the high places. They would take on a hill, a grove, and they would, in the middle of that grove, set up their own altar. Maybe they would lay up the stones for an altar and they would offer a sacrifice there. And they would go off here and there. And God said, no, you worship in Jerusalem. And now Rabshakeh says, you know, the problem is, Hezekiah should have let you worship any way you want. It wasn't up to him to tell you can't go up and worship in the high places. It wasn't up to him to tell you can't go worship in the groves, because you can worship God any way you desire. You know, we have that same philosophy in life today, that you can worship God any way you want. You know, God says, God gives us instruction in his book of how to worship. And you can say, well, you know, I can worship God out on a boat in a pond. Well, indeed you can. But, you know, my Bible still says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, he says, you can worship God any way you want. Notice the third lie he tells him. Look at verse 25. He says, am I now come up without the Lord against the place to destroy it? Look what he says. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. The third lie, he says, God speaks to everyone. The Lord, Rabshakeh says, you know what? God spoke to me. You say you have you have priests and you have prophets there in the city, but I want you to know God spoke to me as well. The Lord, and the Lord, there's Jehovah, the God of Israel, spoke to me. God of Israel told me, come up against the city of Jerusalem. Come up and destroy this city. You see, he tells the same lie we hear today, that God speaks to everyone. God today, by the way, speaks through his word. If somebody says, you know what, God spoke to me the other night and it doesn't come in line with the Bible, then you better throw it out. Because it's a lie from the devil. When I was in college, this fellow came up and they have discipline committee in college. I was a student. And this fellow, Joe Frontera, I still remember him, he came to discipline committee because he'd skipped classes that morning. And he got before the discipline committee. He was standing like this in front of the discipline committee. And they said, Joe, you didn't go to classes. He says, no, sir, I didn't. He says, Joe, why didn't you go to classes? God told me to go fishing. Joe, how do you know God told me to go fishing? Look what I caught. I had a fish. Now, just because it works doesn't mean that's what God says you ought to be doing. You see, God speaks through his word. God says, thus saith the Lord. And if someone tells you something, it does not come in line with the word of God, then we have to understand we have to throw it out. Notice the fourth lie in verse 29 through 31. Let me start going down through there. Thus saith the king, that's the king of Assyria, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. What's the third thing we see? That God will deceive you. Don't let Hezekiah was God's anointed king over the city, over the southern kingdom of Judah. And Rabshakeh says, this is what the king of Assyria says. He obviously, because we are here with these vast armies, the king of Assyria obviously has more credibility than the king, Hezekiah, king of Jerusalem, whose city is laid siege and soon, in their minds, going to be laid waste. Do you know what? The Lord is deceiving you. The Lord is telling you that everything's going to be all right in the city of Jerusalem, but it is not going to be all right. The only way you can be survived, the only way you can be happy, the only way you can be successful is by surrendering to the Assyrian army. If you do not surrender to the Assyrian army, then everything's going to fall apart. The city's going to be laid waste. You'll starve in that city. We'll eventually take it, and the city will be destroyed. The Lord will deceive you. A lot of people feel today that Christians are being deceived. They feel that if someone who looks at the Bible and says, you know what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, and the Bible says, thou shalt not. But if I follow the thus saith the Lord's and the thou shalt not, I'm not going to have fun in life. I'm not going to enjoy myself. God wants to hold back some things for me that I think are fun. And God doesn't want me to have fun in life. God doesn't want me to enjoy life. God doesn't want me to be successful in life. You see, Rabshakeh says, the Lord will deceive you. Notice the fifth lie he tells, and starting in verse 33, that same chapter. He asks a question. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivan? Have they delivered Samaria out of thine hand? Who are they among the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? He says, the Lord is no different than the gods of the land. Jehovah. And he keeps using that name over and over, Jehovah. He says, Jehovah is no different than any other God. We're looking, of course, in Sunday school, we're starting a series, and so we're ramping up to it, looking at what we call cults and isms in the Bible, and coming to an understanding that there is a difference. You know, we said before, things that are different are not the same. Okay? And here, Rabshakeh goes through and lists a bunch of other of the heathen gods of the land, and said, we came up against this group, and their God couldn't help them. We came up this group, and their God couldn't help them. And came up this group, and their God couldn't help them. And now, what makes you think the Lord is different? The Lord is different because he is the creator of the universe. The Lord is different because he is omnipotent. The others are deaf and dumb and impotent gods because they're made of wood and stone. They're fashioned by man's hands. What an incredible thing that mankind does. He's done it for millennium. He's to go out and fashion something with his own hands, his own ability, his own strength, and then set that up and then bow down to worship that. Now, we don't see many gods today like Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon and the other Moloch, the gods of the land. But nevertheless, today men do much the same thing. They set up idols. Remember, an idol is anything that takes our time, attention, affection, and resources away from God. And they fall down and worship those. Rabshakeh says there's no difference. Go back to Isaiah chapter 37. Hezekiah had, up until this time, had quite a successful reign. One of the greatest kings, a great revival under Hezekiah. But now he's faced with an opponent. He's faced with this individual that is tearing down everything that he has attempted to build up in the years of his reign. And so what does he do? Look at chapter 37 and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying. Hezekiah's first response was to go up to the house of the Lord, to go up to the temple. He had that letter with him, and he took that letter. As he knelt there in that temple, he spread it out and said, Lord, this is what we're facing. He didn't do a survey of military tactics. He didn't gather his generals together. He didn't seek the help of Egypt or other armies to come in and help him. He sought but the help of the Lord. Yes, it'd come to that. Why is it we think sometimes, I've done everything else I can do, and now I guess I have to pray? Of course, you never do that, do you? I remember we were traveling on deputation, had a motorhome. And I found in motorhomes, everything that happens to a motorhome costs you $600. Everything, doesn't matter what it is. We were in northern Ontario, about 150 kilometers from no man's land. And it started acting up. It would die. I'd start it back up. It'd go another couple kilometers. It would die. There was a rest area there, and I pulled over the rest area and said, honey, I don't know what else to do. I guess we're going to have to pray. But you do the same thing. Don't look at me like that. You do the same thing. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know what else to do. I've tried this, and money can't fix it. My wisdom can't fix it. I got advice from other people, and they can't fix it. I guess, Lord, I'm going to have to ask you for help. The Lord says, about time. But the answer right here. We prayed, and we limped into this little town, and we stopped at a mechanic and left it there and went on, and we were pulling the car and went on, and, they fixed it. Guess how much it cost? But Hezekiah's first response was to pray. So, of course, we used to sing, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, was fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? We sing, why pray when you can worry? Worry's a lot more fun. He prayed. Look at the first thing he did. Look at verse 16. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Lord of hosts is Lord of armies. God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. He praised God for who he was. He prayed about what was at stake. Look at verse 17. He says, incline thine ear, O Lord, hear, and open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Notice what he says, what's at stake? The words that Sennacherib sent were not to reproach Hezekiah, not to reproach Judah, not to reproach the city of Jerusalem, but to reproach the living God. That's much like, we've got Goliath up here. Isn't he a big guy? That's supposed to be about how big he really was. And you know when David came out against Goliath? Remember his statement? He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He said, God's. He says, is there not a cause? He says, it's God's reputation that's at stake. It's God's cause that's at stake. And this is the same thing Hezekiah does. He speaks about the heathen idols. Look at verse 18 and 19. Of truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and all and their countries. And they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. And then he brings his petition. Short. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth might know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Notice he didn't say, save Jerusalem for my sake, save Jerusalem for Judah's sake, save Judah. He said, no, he says, for that all the kings of the earth might know that thou art the Lord and even thou only. We could go over the book of Daniel, written a bit later than this, and see how Daniel, over and over, God works through Nebuchadnezzar. And then later, we see that he works through the Assyrian, through Cyrus the Mede and the Persians, also that the nations might know who God is, even thou only. Verse 33 down through verse 35, we see God's answer here in Isaiah verse chapter 37. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He says, the king will not come into the city. I will defend this city. He said, it's for my own sake. We looked at this earlier. It's for my own sake that the city will be defended. And for my servant David's. I thought about that. I found that interesting. God said, it's not only for my sake, but it's for my servant David's sake. David, we know, is called a man after God's own heart. And God said, for all that David invested in this city, because David's the one that chose the city of Jerusalem under God's direction. David's the one that began to build in the city. And of course, Solomon built on that, and other kings expanded a little bit later on. But he says, for my servant David, the one who's after my own heart, I will defend this city. And then verse 36 through 38, we see the results of this. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And this last phrase tickles me. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I thought about that. 185,000. And when they woke up in the morning, they said, oh, this isn't working well. I'm dead. No, that's not really what it means. But when the rest of the army came up, they found in this vast army, overnight, the Lord had come into that army, and the Lord had slain 185,000 soldiers in their sleep. Not only that, but if we go on to verse 37, the king of Assyria. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned to dwell and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he worshipped in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Armenia, and Arsad-Hadon, his son, reigned in his stead. He went back. God was good to his word. He went back to Assyria, back to Nineveh. There, he went into his pagan temple to pray. I think he was trying to plead with his pagan god why he had such a failure in Jerusalem. His own sons brought a rebellion against him, killed him in his own temple. They escaped, and a third son reigned in his stead. God said, for mine own sake. A couple thoughts and I'm done. You know, God brings the taunts and lies of the devil to nothing. Rabshakeh said all these things, but they were all lies. Prayer is the proper response to lies and taunts. Sometimes people say things that are hurtful and mean and lies and dishonest, and we want to respond by hurting them. Need to follow Hezekiah's example. Take it, lay it before the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what's going on. I need your help. God's always ready when we pray. Always ready to answer. And God always responds for his own sake. And God responds, and I mentioned this again the other day. Understand, everything God does in our life comes from a heart of love for us. God looked at Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem. God saw them. God saw their desperate state. And out of a heart of love, he intervened miraculously in the armies and preserved the city of Jerusalem. Well, 2,000 years later, the Spanish Armada launched an attack on England. Of course, the Spanish Armada represented the Catholic nation of Spain at the time. England was a holdout for Christianity in Europe. If the Armada succeeded in defeating the British Navy, then the Britons would come in subjection to Spain and lose their freedom of religion. It seemed hopeless. The Armada were great ships of war. The British Navy were small, light ships, not near the cannons that the Spanish ships had. As they came into the North Sea, a storm came up. In the midst of that storm, the British ships could navigate and could find security in the coves and bays and inlets off of northern England and Ireland. The Spanish ships were too big and they couldn't, and the Spanish Armada was destroyed, not because of the armament of the British, but because of the hand of God. God worked for Hezekiah. God worked for the British. And God will work today if we put our faith and trust in him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Our heads bowed and eyes closed.